Hey, well, good morning, everybody here in person and everybody watching online. We want to welcome you here. You guys doing all right today? That's not too bad, not too bad. I met a lot of new people coming in this morning. That was really cool. And I saw some people here, a few families, hadn't seen in over a year because they're okay and everything's going well and they're back at church after COVID. And so we just want to welcome you all here today. And if you're watching online, man, we're so glad you're connecting with us and would love for you to chat in the comment section and YouTube. But we're so grateful to start a new series today. And we're doing something called an expository series. And so really what that is where we take the Bible and we go through typically a chapter at a time and usually go through verse by verse and we get through the entire book. And so that's what we're doing in 2021 is we're going through the book of Acts at different times. Last year in 2020, we went through the book of Romans. Year before that, we went through the book of Mark. And so I love this kind of style of speaking because really God gives us the topics from the passage of Scripture and we just go with it. And the Holy Spirit moves and it's a great way to teach God's word. But we also do other series called topical series, which is what we just did, Great Love. And it was our first love. It was about relationships. It was about marriage. It was about friendship. And what we do is we take a topic and then we go to the Bible to see what the Bible says about it in different parts of the Bible. Now, in college and seminary, some of the deepest, like, biblically based classes were topical, our theology classes. And so either way, whether it's topical or if it's expository or there's another kind of style that we'll do sometimes called textual, we want to make sure that God's word is a part of it. And one of our core values here at Stonehill Church is this, is that we love PB&J, and that doesn't stand for the sandwich. It stands for prayer, Bible, and Jesus. That those are the pillars of what we do here. As we go to God in prayer, we read God's word, and it's all about Jesus. And so whenever we teach you God's word or we study God's word together, regardless of what style it is, we want to make sure that we have the Bible embedded into it. Not, though, because we want to give you a bunch of Bible trivia or because we want to give you head knowledge of the Bible, but we really want the Bible to get in us and change us. That's really the point of it. So today, we're starting in Acts 4 again, and we're starting a series called Fearless. Fearless. Now, how many of you can think of someone in your life that you would say, man, they are fearless? They are, I mean, you can just picture them. They do some crazy stuff. And maybe you're watching online. Can you think of someone that is just fearless? I thought of some fearless people, and so I got a little video compilation of some people that are super fearless. I want you to check this out. So check this video out of some fearless people. Here we go. Crank that up, man. Let us hear it. So this is who, right? Captain America. And he is fearless. In our culture, in our world, we think of people that are fearless. Well, think of somebody like him. Does anybody know what movie this is from? Winter Soldier. Yeah, Winter Soldier. So there we go. So this is a fearless guy, and we can think of people like this as fearless. Here's another fearless guy. This is from the documentary Free Solo. This guy is climbing Yosemite in Yosemite National Park with no nets, with no ropes. This guy's nuts. I mean, I don't know if any of you guys would ever do that, but I would never do that. And then we have skyscraper parkour. Okay, and this guy is nuts himself. It's crazy. Check this out. I mean, can you imagine this? Can you? Would anybody here do that? Okay, we have one person there. You need to talk to your parents about that first, right? I mean, this is nuts. And so maybe you can think of someone who is fearless like this. Now, I don't know if you know this about me. I'm pretty fearless. I'm a pretty avid skier. And I go a little crazy when I ski. Like, black diamonds do not scare me. I've skied probably once in the last 6 years. And so I'm fearless. So this winter, I went skiing, and I have a little video footage of me skiing at Bogus this winter. Check this out.
Do you have your pole?
That's my pastor friend Keith, who was making fun of me and laughing at me the entire time. So I've given you an example of some people that are really fearless and the opposite of that right there. So, I mean, we think of people that are fearless, and those people are bold. They're gutsy. I mean, they have no fear. We look at the book of Acts, and that's what we see constantly. People that are bold, that have fearless faith. And so today I would love for you to turn to Acts chapter 4. And Acts chapter 4, we're going to be looking at that. But I want, as you turn there, whether it's in your Bible, if you bring your Bible, or if you have a Bible app, I'd love for you to get in front of you if you can. We'll put the verses on the screen as well. But I'd love for you to open this up, because we're going to really be digging down into some scripture this morning. And I'd love for you to follow along. You can take notes. We have notes in the bulletin, or you have notes on your app if you want to download that. Let me give you a little background of what's happening here, okay? So Acts chapter 1, Jesus is risen from the dead, and he meets with his followers. He's got like 50 different followers that are following him, and it grows even bigger. And then in 50 days after he rises from the dead, he ascends back up into heaven, and he tells his followers, he's like, hey guys, I'm leaving you with something. And that something is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to empower you and give you what you need to live your life the way I want you to live it. So Jesus ascends into heaven, and then we get to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of what's called the Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit begins to move, and this is when the church starts, and Peter gets up and he preaches, and over 3,000 people that day submit and commit their life to Jesus Christ, and their life is changed, and the church begins. Then we get to Acts chapter 3. And Eric did a great job teaching on Acts chapter 3 about a little over a month ago. And we see Peter and John, they're walking to the temple, and they see this lame person, a guy who cannot walk. He hasn't been able to walk from his childhood. And the man is asking for money. And Peter and John say this, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And this guy gets up, and he starts running, and he starts leaping. And there's this craziness that begins to happen in the city. And so Peter, again, takes this opportunity to begin to tell everyone about who Jesus the Messiah is. And the crowd goes crazy, and the town goes crazy. And so we pick it up today in Acts chapter 4, after this happens. But we begin to see Peter and John experiencing some resistance. It's experiencing some opposition. So follow along with me, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people." So Peter is speaking, John is speaking to the people, telling them about Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Sadducees and some of the religious leaders, they don't like it. And so they just healed this lame man, and all of a sudden, they come up to Peter and John, and they begin to talk to them. Verse 2, "So they, the religious leaders, were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Why is this such a big deal? The Sadducees, the religious people here, some of them did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They actually did not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in any of this. So not only are they upset that they're preaching about this guy named Jesus, that he rose from the dead, but they don't believe that. So, verse 3. "They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now, this is crazy. 3,000 people gave their life to Christ before this. And so Peter and John are preaching, and it says at least 5,000 people more, and this is just the men they're counting, receive Christ into their life. Now you got to imagine this. There's 8,000 people now in this city that are proclaiming Jesus as their Messiah. Now in a city or a valley like we have of over 700,000 people, if 8,000 people all of a sudden became followers of Jesus, you would feel an impact instantly. You would sense that. There would be a big change in the life of that city. But can you imagine in a city of Jerusalem? Scholars say that there was about 40,000 people that lived in this city. This is a massive, massive movement. And so they take Peter and John and they throw them into jail. So, verse 5, "The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law, they met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. And they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. And they asked them this question, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' You talk about resistance. You talk about opposition. I don't know if you noticed here, but they said Caiaphas was there. Annas, the high priest. If you don't know who they are, these were the religious men, the religious leaders, who basically had Jesus murdered, who had Jesus executed. You see, there's a theocracy going on here. It's not like our community where we have our political leaders and we have the religious leaders. No, they're all one and the same here. And they're standing before Peter and John saying, why did you do this? In whose name did you do this? Imagine the pressure that Peter and John are under. Imagine thinking, fearing for their own lives. So this is what happens. Verse 8. So Peter says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So important. We have to understand that Peter, what he's about ready to do, he does not do it on his own power. He does this through the power of God in him, working through him. And he says to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, in other words, they're saying, are you kidding me, guys? You're putting us on trial for healing a man. Come on. They say, if you're doing this, then know this, verse 10, that you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you are healed. They're like, are you kidding me, guys? If you're actually putting us on trial for making our community better, for healing this man, if that's what we're here for, then let it be known it was not us who did this, but it was Jesus whom you killed. But God raised from the dead. He's the one who did it. So what happens? They go on and they now quote something from the Old Testament. They take a verse from the Old Testament, Psalm 118. And these religious leaders, they would have known this verse because they knew the Old Testament. And so they used it on the religious leaders. In verse 11, they said, Jesus then is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become, he says, the cornerstone. He's saying, look, guys, you put to death the guy, the most important person in your lives, in our lives. And they use the word cornerstone, and they say that Jesus, he is the cornerstone. Now, for us today, that might not mean a lot. Because buildings today, they don't really have as much cornerstones. But back then, the building was built around the cornerstone. The cornerstone determined the shape. The cornerstone determined the height. The cornerstone determined the foundation. The cornerstone was everything in a building. And so when Peter and John says that Jesus is the cornerstone, what they're telling these guys is that he's everything. He is the most important person. Now, sometimes people ask us, hey, where did you get the name Stonehill Church from? Like, why do you call it Stonehill? It kind of sounds like a subdivision or something like that. Like, what is going on? Or a lot of people call it Stonehenge or something like that. So I get to explain to them. I said, well, the first part is stone. It comes from this verse or Psalm 118 that Jesus is the cornerstone. And then the second part, hill, comes from Matthew 5:16, where it tells us as Christians that we are to be a city on a hill, shining light in the dark world. So that's what we are. We're built on Jesus Christ, and we are a city on a hill, shining the light of Jesus Christ. And so Peter and John here, they're using this phrase, and they go on in verse 12. And they say, then salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I want you to let that soak in for a second. That Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the truth. He is the life. There's no way to the Father except by him. So they go on. When they saw the courage of Peter, when the religious leaders see the courage of Peter and John, and they realize they were unschooled and they were ordinary men, what they're saying is they didn't have fancy degrees. They weren't educated. They were fishermen. You were a fisherman at that time. If you had no other options, it was kind of like one of the lowest jobs that you could do was to be a fisherman. And so they look at these men and say, how in the world are they talking this way? they're ordinary. And it goes on, it says, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were shocked with the authority that these men spoke with. They understood where their background was. They understood where they came from, and they connected the fact that they were saying something important to the fact that these men had been with this man named Jesus. See, there's something powerful when we are with Jesus. When we spend time with Jesus, people begin to notice. So verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So picture this, right? They're on Peter and John for doing what they did. They healed this man. But we have this lame man over here. He's like doing jumping jacks. He's excited. He's running around. And they're like, we can't do anything about it. The guy's standing there. He's been healed. And so he goes on. Verse 15, they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. Like, Peter and John, you go out of the room for a little bit. And then verse 16, they said, what are we going to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They're like, we've got to stop this, man. We don't want any more lame people getting out of the wheelchairs. This is horrible, right? So this is crazy, right? So then they called them in again, and they commanded Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, put yourself in the shoes of Peter and John for a second. I mean, here these guys are doing what God has asked them to do. They're doing something that enhances the community. They're doing something that helps the community. And these religious leaders are saying, hey, stop it. Like, cut it out. If it was me, I'd be like, forget you guys. Like, I'm doing my best. I'm trying to help out here, and you're telling me to stop it. I am out of here. But this is not what Peter does. Remember, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they reply in verse 19. And Peter and John say, which is right in God's eyes? Is it right to listen to you guys, you religious leaders, or is it right to listen to God? He says, you be the judges. But for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we are, what we heard. They're like, we're not going to do this. There is no way. And we see the boldness and we see the fearlessness of these two men. Now, just as these men had the Holy Spirit working in and through them as Christ followers, as Christians, and if you've put your faith and trust into Jesus Christ, we have the same power that lives in us that was working through them. And so today I want to give you a couple thoughts as you're taking notes, how to really live out our fearless faith and learning about fearless faith. And so here's the first thought this morning, is that great obedience can often bring great resistance. Great obedience can bring great resistance. Now, what is resistance? Resistance is the idea of having an opposing force. And so here Peter and John are doing everything right. They're following Christ. They're doing what Jesus has commissioned them to do, which is to go out and tell everyone about who Jesus is, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, seeing them discipled and grow and mature in their faith. They're doing this, and yet they come up against this opposition and this resistance. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, seriously, do you feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Like, you've been in moments where you feel like you're praying to the Lord like you're supposed to be doing. You're reading God's word like you're supposed to be doing. You've been faithful to gather together as the body of Christ at church on Sundays. And you're meeting together. You're part of a community group. You're serving inside of the church. You're serving outside of the church. I mean, you're doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. Some of you are even super Christians, and you even put Christian bumper stickers on your car, you know? Some of you have that bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. Text him while you're driving if you want to see him. I mean, that is, you are like. I like you, kid. I mean, you are all in, right? I mean, you're there. And yet, there are things in your life that are still going wrong. And I know for me, when those things happen, I just want to be like, God, where are you at? Like, I'm on your team, God. Like, why are you allowing these things to happen to me? I'm bought in. My poor wife, if you don't know her, her name's Heather. And about 6 or 8 weeks ago, she broke her foot. We think she might have even broke it at church. So be careful, okay? So she was here at church or whatever. Something happened, broke. And she, if you don't know who she is, she's that beautiful angel on the scooter out there in the lobby. You know, she's scooting around. And so this Wednesday, I get a call. I'm on my way home from work. And she calls me. She's like, Doug, I think I got to go to the emergency room. And I'm like, what? Like, I've almost been married 23 years to her. And I've never, ever taken her to the emergency room. And my wife has like a very high pain tolerance. So when she tells me that she needs to go to the emergency room, I start to freak out. And so when I get home, she's like in pain. She can barely talk. And like, I didn't know if it was like an appendix or a kidney stone or a gallbladder, something like that. And so we take her to the emergency room and we wait there like 6 hours because it was full and it was just kind of crazy. And so she went through a bunch of tests and a CAT scan, and we found out she had some kind of like intestinal stuff issues going on, and she's feeling a lot better. She's here today, so I didn't tell the first service that, so they're all like, what happened, you know? So she's doing better. But while she was laying in the hospital bed Wednesday night, she made this statement, and she said, why in the world does my body hate me so much? Because it's just been a difficult season. Maybe you've been there before. And you're like, God, I don't know what's going on. It's difficult. And we've all been there as Christians. And sometimes we can look at God and say, God, what is happening? I thought you were supposed to bless me. I thought I was supposed to get the good things in life. And if we're not careful, we have the wrong idea and the wrong thinking on what it means actually to be blessed. Some of us, we have the wrong definition of being blessed. So what does it mean to be blessed? Actually, Jesus gives us a definition of the word blessing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. This is his definition. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says, rejoice and be glad. He says, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I get a little frustrated when we get around some people who call themselves Christians, and they kind of throw out what we call the prosperity gospel, and they say, hey, if you do everything right, if you give a bunch of money, and if you do the X, Y, Z, that God's going to bless you, and you're going to be prosperous. Now, here's the thing. We will be prosperous according to what the Bible tells us. But it doesn't always come in the form of money or of nice things or never having difficulty. Sometimes God might bless you that way, and that's awesome. We celebrate that. But sometimes we're blessed in other avenues. And if we think that we're going to live a life for Christ without resistance, let me tell you this, we're going to be disappointed. I mean, we see it all over Acts, filled with opposition, filled with resistance. I think about it in my own prayer life. Like sometimes I'll pray to God, and oftentimes I pray to God and just say, God, I want this, and I want this. God, give me this. God, give me this. And I know that God's son Jesus was persecuted, and God's son Jesus was executed. I know that God's original disciples were persecuted, and many of them were murdered and killed for their faith in Christ. I know this. But yet when I pray, I'm asking God to do stuff better for me than he did for his own son, Jesus. I'm asking God to do stuff better for me than he did his own original disciples. I would never admit to that other than right now, but if you listen to my prayer life, that's what you would hear often. You'd hear that. And when we're obedient to God, we have to expect resistance. But here's the good news. Check this out. We push through it with fearlessness. And when we push through it with fearlessness, here's the second thought, is that resistance may not be a curse. It might be a blessing. We begin to understand that opposition, when difficulty, when resistance comes our way, it might be an opportunity for God to do something amazing through us. You see, whatever difficulties you might have, they might be a blessing. Sometimes I'll look at God and I'll ask the question, like, God, why are you allowing this to happen? That bad things are happening. Difficulties are taking place. God, why is my wife in the hospital? Why is my wife's foot broken? Or you ask the same question, God, why is my friend going through cancer? Why am I struggling with this? And then sometimes I'll ask God, hey, God, why am I struggling through this? Why am I having this difficulty? And God comes back to me and says, hey, Doug, you made the mess. You sinned. You went against what I asked you to do. And so there's consequences to that. Jesus promises us eternal life as Christ followers, but he doesn't promise us that we will never experience consequences for actions here on earth. So sometimes, to be frank with you, it's our own problem. It's our own mess. But sometimes things happen that have nothing to do with what we have done or what we haven't done. Sometimes we are just experiencing the effects of a sin-cursed world. But I want you to see what happens to Peter and John. So they're faithful. They follow Jesus. They do what Jesus has called them to do. They proclaim the name of Christ. They face opposition. But look what happens in verse 21. It says, after further threats, they let him go. The religious leaders, they let him go. They couldn't decide how to punish them. Why? Because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Isn't that awesome? They didn't know what to do with these men because everybody was celebrating the fact that God is good. God had done something amazing. And in the end of our resistance or the end of our opposition, sometimes the most amazing ministry happens because of what we go through for the sake of Christ. You see, God doesn't always want to get rid of our opposition. God often wants to use our opposition to create opportunities. What are those opportunities? God gives us the opportunity time and time again to be the light in a very dark world. And many struggle this year, this past year, political stuff happening. But it seems like morally our nation is bankrupt and it's crazy. And we can sit there and complain about it all day. But in the midst of it, God gives us an opportunity to be a light. Have you ever been somewhere before and someone shines a light on you? And you can't really see who's behind the light because the light is so bright. You know, if I have a little spotlight here, if I were to do this, it's a pretty bright light, but I'll shine it on the camera right now. You know, if I shine that light, you won't be able to tell who is behind that light. Or maybe you are outside at night and a car drives up to you and they turn their lights on. You could see the car, but you can't really see who's inside the car, right? Or maybe if you've ever been pulled over by a police officer at night. Of course, I've never done that, obviously. Just kidding. But you've been pulled over by a police officer, and the way they do, they come up with a light, and they shine it at you. And when they come up at you, you know it's someone in authority. You know it's a police officer, but you don't know who the individual is. This is really cool, because this is what's happening with Peter and John. They're out shining the light of Christ. And people are looking at the light. They're seeing this amazing miracle take place. And they look at these men and they're like, there's no way. There's no way that these men did this. They're ordinary men. They're just fishermen. I mean, isn't that the guy, Peter, the guy who lied to that servant girl, denied who Jesus was? Wasn't the disciples the guys who ran away at night? They're fearful. There's no way that those guys are shining the light. And what's amazing is as they shine the light, people understand it's not Peter. It's not John. It's Jesus. They must have been around Jesus. Here's a question. When do you see the light better? Do you see the light better at night or during the day? Night. Okay. Here's another question. When is the light actually brighter, during the night or during the day? It's kind of a trick question here, right? It's the same light either way. It's 500 lumens here. But you see it brighter in the darkness. See, that's the opportunity that we have as Christ followers. That when we have opposition, when we have misery, when we have difficulty, that misery shouldn't kill our ministry. It should fuel our ministry. And that's what Peter and John are doing right here. They're pointing the light. They're shining the light of Christ. And they have this fearlessness, even through the midst of the resistance. You see, as Christians, resistance should never stop us. It should fuel us. And the church has grown. It will continue to grow regardless how difficult our world gets. Regardless of the political or the moral climate. That Peter and John, just as they shine the light of Jesus Christ, we shine it today, allowing people to know that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is the light, and Jesus is the hope that all of us have. And so today, we look at that. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we study the Gospels. We see how Jesus dealt with persecution. And we are called to do the same thing in our lives. And then as we study the book of Acts, we see how the church walks through in the power of the Holy Spirit, the resistance as well. And here's the truth. If that was true for the church then, it's true for the church today to be fearless. So let me challenge all of us today. Tomorrow, as you go back to work, as you go back to school, as you hang out with your kids, as you're involved in your community, allow the power of the Holy Spirit to fuel you. That difficult thing that you're in the midst of right now, why don't we reframe it? Say, God, this is hard, this is difficult, but God, use it for your glory. God, use it so that people will see you. They won't see me. As I shine your light, they won't see me, but they'll see you in me and through me. And that's my prayer. That's my challenge for us today as a church. Let's pray together. God, we thank you, and we're so grateful for all that you do and all that you've done. And God, as we look through the book of Acts, man, how grateful we are for all that you've done. I pray that this passage and this scripture would just compel us and would propel us to be bold, to step out in faith, Lord, whatever the challenge is, that God, we would lean into you. And so we thank you for that this morning. We love you and we're grateful for all you've done. In Jesus' name. Yeah, we would love to pray for you. And as Chris said at the very beginning of the service, in your bulletin, we have what's called the connection card. We would love for you to take that out and fill that out and give us some prayer requests. Each week, we pray for you as a church. I'll be honest with you, before COVID, we got a lot more prayer requests. And so after COVID, I don't think the prayer requests are lessened. So I would encourage you guys, we'd love to pray for you this week. So write down some requests. If you need to sign up for anything, that's happening here at Stonehill, you can do that. But I'd also right now love for all of you to pull out this little insert that's in your bulletin. Even if you already know what it is, or you've seen it, I'd love for you to pull it out and follow along with us just for a second. Our mission at Stonehill Church is this, is to love all people and help those people find and follow Jesus. One of the ways that God helps us in this mission is by giving us gracefully and wonderfully gives each one of us gifts. Not to hoard for ourselves, but to use and to serve one another. I love what 1 Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have to receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. One of our core values, we have seven of them, but one of our core values is this, is that God has called us to be spiritual contributors, not just spiritual consumers. We live in a very consumeristic culture and a society where people just want what they want for themselves. But one of the trademarks of the Christian faith and what we see in the book of Acts is time and it's time again, the Christian, the Christ follower, stepping up and serving one another, serving the body of Christ, serving the community. So the question that I get often is like, so are we supposed to serve inside the church? Are we supposed to serve outside of the church walls? And my answer is always yes. We are supposed to serve in both ways. We're supposed to serve our neighbors. We're supposed to serve at our workplaces. We're supposed to serve those who are in need in our communities, those who don't even know Jesus yet. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be the light of Christ, but we're also called, according to Peter and to Paul and Jesus, to serve one another as the body of Christ. So maybe you're here today and say, well, I don't know how to do that. I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is. I would say, you know what? That's okay. And one of the best ways to figure out your spiritual gift is just to start serving. Many churches, they have what's called the 80-20 principle, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work or 80% of the serving. And that's not good. And that's not what we want to be as a church and as Christ followers. And so if you're part of Stonehill Church and maybe you're new and this is your first or second time, that's okay. Like, we're glad you're here. I'm speaking kind of to those who are part of Stonehill Church that come on a regular basis, that come and sit and get fed. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to encourage you, including myself, is if you haven't gotten involved yet in serving in some type of capacity, to jump in, man. To jump in. Get involved with what God is doing here at Stonehill. Here's what's cool. Is at Stonehill, we have all kinds of ministries and opportunities. We have ministries that serve every week. We have ministries that serve every other week. We have ministries that serve once a month. And some of you are really busy. You have kids and you have sports and you have all the stuff that's happening. And one of the best ways to have some accountability and just receive the joy of the Lord is by serving. So I'm going to encourage you to get plugged in. So here's what we're going to do. We have this insert. On the front of the insert, if you don't know where to serve, there's a box that just says, help me. We'd love to contact you and get you plugged in, or at least give you information about a ministry so you can make a good decision. And then the rest of the ministries that are on the front end of the paper are the ones that we have the greatest opportunity right now, to be honest with you, like our kids. For some reason, during COVID, not just Stonehill, but I've talked to other pastors here in the Valley and other pastors in the nation, that our kids' ministries have gotten hit the hardest when it comes to volunteers. But that shouldn't be, right? Because our kids are so important. And so I'm going to ask, encourage you, some of you, to step up. Whether you're a man or you're a woman, this is a great ministry to get involved in. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You're not going to stand up in front of the kids necessarily and teach lessons. What we're looking for is for men and women who will sit in a group, a circle of kids, and ask them questions that we give them that have to go along with the message. So a lot of you guys could do that. So maybe you need to jump in and serve. Maybe try it out for a month or two. And if it's not the right fit for you, that's okay. But there's other ministries. There's the production team. And we have First Impressions and Set Up a Teardown Team. Those are ministries that serve, like have variances of how they serve. Get plugged in. And then all the ministries in the back are great ministries as well. So I'd love for you guys to fill that out. If you're not plugged in yet, even if you just want to get information, you can mark that box. And then what we're going to ask you to do, as we exit here in a few minutes, at each door, there's going to be a person with a basket. You can take that form and put that form as well as your connection card. Place it in the basket. We'll contact you this week. And if you have questions about serving as you exit today outside, there's a big white tent with some people there that would love to answer any questions for you and help you get plugged in. This is so, so important. So get in the game. Get involved. Let's be fearless as we begin and continue to serve the Lord. And for all of you that serve faithfully, we thank you as well. You guys are awesome, and you are contributing to what God is doing. So thank you guys so much for being here. Let's stand up together. We're going to sing this last song as we worship the Lord.